About the waters of Marah, which was the bitterness. And the important thing to take out of this is that Israel was called out of Egypt, which is a type of the world, but they weren't just called out, they were called into something. They were called into the promise. And so as Christians, we also are not just called to lay down our fleshly ways, we're called into something. We're called into the promise of God. Right? Do we remember what the promise of God is as opposed to the will of God? Promise of God for us is to be able to know Him, love Him, worship Him, serve Him, and serve His people. It's simple, and the church has really made it much more complex. Everything that happens in our life is to serve that purpose. So if we have given ourselves to that purpose, we can have every confidence to know what Romans 8:28 says, all things work for the good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose, because we've all been called to that purpose. So what it takes for us is to embrace that, right? So we're called out of the world, and we're called into becoming the new man, the spirit man, the new creation in God. Now, just as a little recap, I said last week that Israel was given this great promise that they were going to inhabit a land flowing with milk and honey. And what happened? Remember? Yeah, they ended up in a wilderness in a place where there was no water for 3 days. So many times the promise is there. God gives us the promise. But first we end up in a situation that's the exact opposite of the promise. And we wonder, what the heck is going on? But at that waters of Marah, God showed Himself strong. And He gave a test. It said He tested them there. Now, the test wasn't to see whether or not they were, followers of God. They were already called out. They were already following the voice of God, right? But the test was threefold. And if you remember it, it said, I'm going to test you here. Can you hear My voice? Can you heed My voice was exactly the word. Can you heed My voice? Do good and obey My statutes and commandments. And that became the reason why they ended up at bitterness. And I think for many of us, that's the first hurdle. It's the first obstacle that comes in the way. Can we face the bitterness that's in our lives, that's been piled on top of our soul? The things that we've either perceived or that has been put on us or whatever, and we're in this place where we're not happy. We're not happy campers. Because what that does is it brings us to depression and hopelessness and all that other stuff, and we're not able then to hear the voice of God. All we're hearing is this darkness that's around us. Jesus. Overcome the bitterness. Now, God supplied the answer, didn't He? He said to Moses, there's a tree over there. Get that tree. Showed him the tree. He said, take the tree and throw it in the water. And you know what happened. The water became sweet or became drinkable. And the tree is symbolic, I said last week, of the cross for us. Every situation that we come up to, it's imperative for us to bring it to the cross. And we can't just assume that because we're Christians, we're automatically doing it. It's an intentional thing. We have to be intentional about doing this. The Christian walk is not, it's not just that because we have a label over us or because we attend church. It means actually engaging in the things that God has called us to do. And I appreciate what you did today, Stephen, putting on the full armor of God. See, we all know about the full armor of God, but we were intentional today about putting it on. I encourage you to do that, not as a ritual, but it's to remind your own soul of the power of those gifts that God has given us. And as you can envision the armament, you know, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet, the shield, there's a welling up of power that comes because you bring the truth of God's word into this particular realm. And that becomes then your focus for that particular point. And so we need to do that. We need to bring everything to the cross. Every bitter thing can become sweet. All things can be, you know, can be for the good. Mm-hmm. because we love God and we're called according to His purpose. His purpose is to know Him, to love Him, and all that. And we get to know Him. We get access to God because of Jesus' work on the cross. But coming to the cross is not easy, is it? It's not easy. Because it's counterintuitive to the way that we would normally do things. Like, we have a certain amount of pride in us. We want to be able to know that we're able to take a problem, and this is what we're taught, right? From when we were little kids, this is what we're taught in society and what we're taught in school. You look at the problem, you take it on like a man, or if you're not a man, take it on like a woman, and, you know, and throw your energy at it and overcome it. The cross is counterintuitive because it requires a humility that is hard to embrace. A brokenness. Thank you, Pastor Marie. It also requires a couple of other things. It requires a commitment, because coming to the cross is not a one-time thing. It's a continuous thing. And it's not an act of weakness to come to the cross. Jesus Christ was not weak. He embraced the cross. It takes a commitment to come to the cross. But it's at the cross that we can receive the grace that we need, the power from God, to supersede our own inabilities, our own natural man, to actually make that transformation that the Bible talks about, to come into the purpose of God for us, which is to become new creations. To become people who are not affected by every stupid thing that happens in the world. And you know, you see it happening in your own life. It's already happening. It's already in the process, isn't it? You're not, if you've been in this church a while, you're not affected in the same manner that you have been affected in the past by the circumstances of your life. See, because in this world we'll have tribulation. There'll always be circumstances. That's not a punishment. The circumstances are there so that we can see the power of God enacted in this realm specifically for the thing that we're facing, if we will humble ourselves and come to the cross and ask Him for the grace. The power to overcome every enemy and every situation resides in each Christian. We have to not just believe it in our minds. It takes an action of faith. Faith is an action as well. Now, to help us with this counterintuitive embracing the cross, God gave us a great helper, the Holy Spirit, who leads us into all truth. And He guides us. And He helps us on our journey so that the Bible says that we don't have to be in debt any longer. We're not locked in to having to act in the old manner. Having to be fearful when a situation comes up. Having to doubt. Having to be overwhelmed by the circumstances. We don't have to. We're not in debt to that anymore. We don't have to do that anymore. We have the power of the Holy Spirit who will lead us to the cross and receive the grace that's necessary for that particular challenge. We have a choice. And that's what it comes down to. Our life becomes a choice. I want to read Romans 8:12 to you. I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. And this is Paul's encouragement to us. He says, "So dear brothers and sisters, you now have no obligation whatsoever, to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you keep following it, you will perish.
Right.
But if through the power of the Holy Spirit, you turn from it, and its evil deeds, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God." The New King James said that one part there, we're able to put to death the misdeeds of the flesh. Through the Spirit of God, we're able to put to death the misdeeds of the flesh. Now, a lot of times I think that, and we need to do that because the scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death, right? So we don't want to continue in behavior that's going to lead us to death. We want to follow Spirit-led behavior that leads us to life.
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit gives us the power, the grace, to be able to actually do that, to go against what's counterintuitive to us as human beings. the Holy Spirit will give us the power to do that. Because make no mistake about it, there's behavior that people engage in, and that includes Christians. See, because I'm not this once saved, always saved kind of thing. I think that that's true in a degree, but they're the consequences of sin. And this says, the scripture that we just read said that these concepts, if we continue to follow those patterns of behavior that come out of our nature, our natural man, it will lead to death. It will lead to death in some way. And we're not obligated to do it, so we don't have to do it. The message says about that, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The message says, if you work your whole life at sin, your pension will be death. That's pretty cool. But now we have the cross, so we have an alternative, right? There's an alternative to, and it's spirit-led behavior. Spirit-led behavior will shut the gates of hell. And what did Jesus told Peter that he was going to have a church that the gates of hell would not be able to stand against. But as there is behavior, spirit-led behavior, there's also fleshly behavior. Fleshly behavior opens the gates of hell. And when you open the gates of hell, you can be infected by all the evil that... You can't be possessed because you have the Holy Spirit, but you can be infected. If your body gets infected, eventually, if you don't attend to that infection, you'll be very sick and eventually it will lead to death. Now, what does it mean to be led by the flesh, really? What does it mean? Well, if I could say it real simply, I think that being led of the flesh means a behavior that's self-absorbent. Self-absorbed behavior, self-focused behavior, selfishness. I want to read to you something I really found was interesting, because I mean, I've read this portion of scripture. It's Galatians 5, 19 through 21. I've read this in a lot of different versions, but I don't think I've ever read it in the Message. And it speaks about the works of the flesh. Want to hear this? This is really interesting. Matter of fact, let me read it out of the Bible. This is Galatians 5, 19. It's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way. And that's what I said, you know, it's self-absorbed, right? Your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. Trinket gods. Magic show religion. Paranoid loneliness. Cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or to be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, and ugly parodies of community. I could go on. That sounds, that's nasty stuff. That's the work, that's the outcome of the flesh, put in modern day language. And I appreciate this version of the Bible, because a lot of times we read the scripture and we become disconnected to it. It almost has like a foreign kind of sound. We hear it, but we're really not listening to it with our inner man. And so when we use modern language a lot of times, we can see the actual formation of these things and how negative that they are. Now we have a choice. We don't have to. We're not obligated to that kind of behavior any longer. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? The power to break that cycle is given to us through the cross. But it's all about choice. So we have a choice of insisting on our own way or heeding the voice of the Lord, which was the first thing that he said to Israel. Heed my voice. Will we be selfish and do all of those things that selfishness lead to? Or will we try to do what's right in God's eyes? Will we obey our own leaning towards the desires and lusts that we have? Or will we try to obey the statutes? Not because we're obligated to the law, but because it's right. It's the right thing to do. And we chose to do it. Do we want to go from a flesh-led life to death or spirit-led life to life? And it's our choice. Now, one thing I will tell you, that spirit-led decisions, any kind of spirit-led behavioral decision, will always lead to a greater communication, a greater communion, I should say, with the Lord and His way in which that He would have us to do things. And that really is part of our primary purpose, right? If we want all things to work for the good, the primary purpose is to know God in a greater way, to have Him operate in our lives in a greater way. So we want to embrace what God is saying. Say, Lord, we have a tendency to be self-focused, self-absorbed, to be prideful, but we need your help. That's going to the cross. Right. Just saying to the Lord, you don't have to go to church or kneel at the altar or make some kind of, it's really a heart thing. It's a heart decision. It's an intentional humbling of your heart before God, just you and Him, and getting real with Him. The psalmist, I think it was the sons of Korah, wrote Psalm 49, and I mentioned it last week. As the deer panted for the water brook, so my soul pants after you, yearns after you, longs after you. There's a longing that we need to have, and I so appreciate, Gail, what you said, because that is so in line with what this message is about, this hunger for God. It's really, we talk about holiness, and sometimes we think about people with, saints with halos around their head. Well, holiness is simply doing things God's way. It's eschewing, putting aside, let me use that word instead, our own way, and choosing intentionally to do things God's way. Then we can say that we're living a holy life. And so what is hungry for God then? What is hungry for God? Hunger for God really just really boils down to a yearning for the pursuit of holiness. I'm pursuing holiness. I want to do things God's way. And where that becomes paramount in the choices that you make, where you decide each thing that when something comes up in your life, will I do it my way or will I do it God's way? Now, it seems like you have to be super intentional at the beginning, and maybe you do at the beginning. It takes an intentionality of stopping and remembering. But what will happen is, just like in any other behavioral patterns, when you start moving in a particular manner, next thing you know, your whole gear, your whole mindset becomes geared that way, and it becomes sort of an involuntary way that you would normally approach. It's easier to do. Am I still on, John? Okay, there we go. Okay. Hello. Okay.
I guess Pastor Phil doesn't jump around as much as me. Now, I was saying that holiness is the pursuit of God, or pursuing God and doing things God's way. And you know, that was the nature of the Son, right, wasn't it? Jesus was always looking for ways to serve the Father and to do his will. And as disciples of Christ, as Christians, that's what we're supposed to do also. The counterpoint to that is the serpent. The serpent, his nature was to be crafty. His nature was to be sneaky and to try to get away with as much as he can. Now, unfortunately, there are many people in this world that we deal with, and I hate to say it, even in the Christian community, who also live that way. They try to do the minimum that's required to appear to look like they're something they're not. That's what we call persona, or the false self. You're either committed or you're not committed. You can only be committed to the degree that you can be. So I'm not talking about perfection here. I'm talking about being all in. I'm talking about making the commitment that you can to the full degree that you can, not trying to just get by so that you have an appearance of holiness. I don't think that's going to cut it with God. Now, man's craftiness a lot of times is not just in, you know, it's not the direct lie, but it's like a shading that would lead somebody to believe something that's not actually true because they didn't tell you the whole story. But many times it comes in substituting rituals for the actual, you know, the actual thing it's supposed to represent. And what I mean by that is, like, you could dunk somebody in a baptismal tank 50 times under the water and really have them come up and not be full of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, because they're really not about the water. It's really about the commitment. What you said about communion, Gail. See, it's not the elements, really. It's not the elements of the Eucharist that makes it. It's supposed to be common union. And there's a commitment to the body of Christ. I'm gonna read you a scripture, because we talk about taking communion being worthy. Paul speaks about it, being worthy. Don't take it in an unworthy manner, he said. The unworthy manner really has to do with the commitment. It's the commitment to follow Christ and to serve one another that Paul says that we need to consider, because it's impossible to be joined to the head if we're not joined to the body. Because communion is common union, and it's the body and blood of Christ that cleanses us, right? 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and then the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we don't have fellowship, or koinonia, which is more than just coming and sharing a cup of coffee, koinonia is a bonding together. If there's not a bonding, a commitment to the body of Christ, then the blood of Christ can't cleanse us from all sin. If we receive communion without understanding this commitment, and Jesus is the one who asked us to do it this way, to remember him in this way, this is in receiving it in an unworthy manner. We have to understand what our commitment to the body is. In some of the translations, it says discerning the body of Christ, which really means, where do I fit? How am I linked in? What's my part? Because the body has to work together. It's just like your physical body. If your body gets infected in any area of your body, let's say your arm gets infected, the rest of the body sends antibodies to it. So, and your body fights the infection as one unit. So, unfortunately, if that's not happening, the body is subject to infection, which can lead to death. That's what they were talking about, judgment, that judgment to death. The body has to work as a whole unit. It's almost like, you know, if we're not If we're not, we don't have an understanding of the commitment to the body, to the fellowship, it's almost like we receive an autoimmune disease and the body starts to fight against each other. And unfortunately, we see that in the wider body of Christ. You have so many different sects, even in Protestantism. Reading a book right now that talked about the Great Schism and how things broke apart initially, and then the, you know, the great, bless you, the Protestant Reformation. And it seems to be that every 500 years, there's one of these retooling. The Great Schism happened, like in around 1060 or something like that. It was where the churches split from Constantinople and Rome. 500 years later, there was the split again. You know, the Reformation. And now we're 500 years forward. What will the body of Christ do as it's in Reformation again right now? What we're seeing is a lot of infighting. It's like an autoimmune disease where the body is fighting itself. And that's not the type of church that the gates of hell are going to be able to stand against. There needs to be something that happens, an impartation, which we'll see. We'll see what comes. But it comes with a commitment. It begins with a commitment. I think there's a migrant spirit. I remember the pastor of a Christian City Church, him and his wife, we were friends with them, and they were from Australia. And they had a thriving church, you know, was going, they came in, they really go, very evangelistic. They had a thriving church. But they were getting like pounded, like people leaving all the time and all that. And she said to Pastor Marie, she said, part of the reason is that there's just too many choices on Long Island. And people don't, you know, if they don't feel happy in one place or they're not getting there, they just go down the block. They go to the next church. Well, that spoke a lot more to me than just the, you know, just about moving churches. There's underlying reasons why people do things like that. I think it's that we don't really understand what we're supposed to be doing in church. That's part of it. There's this migrant, vagabond spirit. Well, if I'm not being fulfilled here, I'll go over there and I'll get what I can there, and then I'll go to this next place. But without inhabiting and without settling in, you really don't ever get the fruit. Now, I think that happens. Part of it is that there's a vagabond spirit, but I think part of it also is that people don't want to deal with the difficulties that come with relationships. When you're with people, on and on and on and on, it's not going to be, you know, it's not going to be easy. There are things that just irk you about other people. And all of it doesn't have to do with them. A lot of it has to do with you. And I think a lot of us don't want to really, you know, we don't want to deal with that. It's easier just to avoid that thing. Because after all, we're Christians, right? And didn't Jesus come to save us from our troubles? No. He came to save us from our sins. Not our troubles. I think eventually he will save us from our troubles. But I think part of the process of saving us from our troubles is he gives us a lot of trouble to deal with it. Then as we deal with it, that's what you do. And that's how you get humbled. And this is what I'm learning. And this is how I learn patience. And this is how I learn character. He didn't come to save you from your troubles, folks. Eventually. It's like Israel, right? I mean, they, we're going to go milk and honey. End up in the desert with no water. But he taught them something there, right? He gave them the keys to overcome that self-absorption. And he gave them the method, the means. Not only did he give them the words, you know, the instructions, he gave them a physical way to turn that bitter water into sweet so that they could be saved. And Jesus Christ has done the same for us. God has done that through the cross. Because We have to get over it. Self-absorption, folks, will always lead to dissatisfaction. Because you could never, because your soul will never be satisfied. It'll always be empty. The only thing that fills your soul is God. Serving Him, His purpose, is the satisfaction of your soul. Dissatisfaction and impatience are the fruit of self-absorption. And the last time I looked, they weren't listed in the fruits of the Spirit, were they? No, they weren't. Anyway, I want to give you some counsel from Paul. I'm almost finished. I lost my place here, so just give me a sec. Give you some counsel from Paul. And again, I'm going to read it out of the Message Bible. It's Galatians 5, 16 through 18 now, just a little before the fruits. He says this. He says, my counsel is this. Live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feel the compulsions of selfishness. For there is a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with the free spirit, just as the free spirit is incompatible with selfishness. These two ways of life are antithetical, so that you cannot live at times one way and at another time another way, according to the way you feel on that particular day. Why don't you choose to be led of the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence? Thank you, Paul. Now, the key words here are choose. Choose to be led of the Spirit. So it really becomes up to us. And how do you make a choice? Well, you intentionally say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this. Like, I remember Pastor Forseth in Smithtown years ago, he said, don't make a choice to come to church Sunday morning. You know, don't wait till Sunday morning to make your choice. Well, I'll see how I feel on Sunday morning. Make your choice earlier in the week, and then when it comes, you'll be there because you've already made the choice. It's the same thing that we need to do, the same mindset. I will. And this is why I encourage you when you wake up in the morning. This is the Lord. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. What are you doing? You're telling your soul, right? Your will is part of your soul. You're giving it instructions. Today, we're going to rejoice. And I'm telling you, it works. If you will do that, regardless of the situations during the day, there will be a rejoicing. You will see the hand of God working in your life. It's awesome. Awesome. The Word of God has so much power that we take it for granted sometimes and we forget. We forget to actually employ it. So, it comes up to us in our choices. So I think it's fitting for me today to end with a passage. It's from the Old Testament, so I don't want you to just discard it because it's from the Old Testament, because the truths are still the same. And this is God speaking to Israel in Deuteronomy 30. He says this. He says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Amen. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Let's make a choice to intentionally put to death death. Amen? Why don't you stand and let me pray for you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that remains true in so many levels. Lord, it just teaches us. It instructs us. It breathes into us, Lord. We see that you're hovering over it to perform it. You are continually creating us. And you've sent your word, Lord, to heal us. And so, Lord, I thank you, God. I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for the maturity that I see and hear here in this congregation, that your people are striving, Lord, not that they have it all perfect or that theology is perfect, but, Lord, that their desire, for the most part, is to love you, to know you, to serve you, to worship you, and to serve your people, God. That we would be one, Lord, as you and the Father are one. We believe that that was your will for us, God. We believe that it's the primary purpose and function of our Christian walk. And we believe, Lord, that you have supplied the means through the Holy Spirit. Give us the mindset, Lord, to turn to you and say, Lord, help. Simply as that. Lord, I come to you with this particular thing today. And God, I just pray, as each one of my brothers and sisters will do this week, that you will give them a very specific incident where they'll say, I see God in this, and wow, is he powerful and is he good? And certainly, all things work for the good, because I love him and I'm called according to his purpose. I just bless them with that, Lord, and I pray you protect us and help us, Lord, this week. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. All right, God bless you.